Good afternoon. My name is Mary Frances Giles. Our scripture reading for today is found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 26, verses 1 through 12. This can be found on page 707 in most of the Pew Bibles and should also be on the screen behind me. Like snow in summer or rain in harvest, honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. A whip for the horse, a halter for the donkey, and a rod for the backs of fools. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Like cutting off one's feet or drinking violence is the sending of a message by the hand of a fool. Like a lame man's legs that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Like tying a stone in a sling is the giving of honor to a fool. Like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Like an archer who wounds at random is he who hires a fool or any passerby. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. This is the word of the Lord.
Our speaker today, Dr. Stuart Foster and his wife, Cynthia, who are Park Street missionaries. They've been missionaries in Mozambique in the southern eastern part of Africa. And just wanted to take a moment just to welcome them and their family with us tonight. They're in town. Their daughter, Cara, graduated from Tufts University last week, and her son, Luke, who's with us, graduated from Columbia. And also another, I guess, a kind of graduation is the birth of your grandson recently. So we're very delighted that you could spend this time with us. Thank you so much for coming. When the Fosters left Boston, they'd actually been involved in student ministry here and had learned Portuguese and were involved in a church plant in the Portuguese immigrant community here, and went to Mozambique at a time that had just emerged from really about 500 years of colonial Portuguese rule. And there had been a war of independence, and the Marxist-Leninist government was in power at that point. And the country ranked in the Human Development Index, which some call like the misery index of nations in the world, right at the bottom. This was in the sort of mid-80s, late 80s, early 90s, that sort of time. And as a country, there were many unreached people groups. The church was small, about 30% of the country was classified as Christian, and there were many needs. And yet, over the last few decades, Mozambique, there's been a wonderful development in many areas. The gas, natural gas and coal business has grown. Some of the urban centers have become more developed, and many of its natural resources are beginning to be used as a country. And yet there are still many needs in Mozambique. It's not a country we hear very much of in the news, but for example, there are 5 million cases of malaria each year. 16% of the adult population is HIV positive. TB, diarrhea, and many other diseases continue to afflict many, many people. Recently, they had some very serious flooding in the country that's destroyed bridges and roads and made a journey that would only take 2 hours like 7 hours now because of the infrastructural damage to the country. And Stuart and Cynthia have given their lives in Mozambique, raising their family there, learning not only Portuguese but also a minority language, the Lomwe language, to translate the Word of God into this language that has never had the Word of God for the very first time. And I know Stuart's going to tell us a little bit about that this evening. It's very exciting work. Today, the country is estimated at having 52% Christianity in the country. So there's been a tremendous growth. Also, Stuart and Cynthia have been involved in training of pastors in the country. About 80% of the pastors in Mozambique have very little, if any, formal Bible training. And so they've been involved in setting up and teaching the Word of God in the Lomwe language to the pastors. So we're just so delighted you're with us, bringing God's Word to us. Teach us some Lomwe and welcome.
Thank you very much, Julia. I'm sort of reflecting on that challenge to teach you some Lomwe. The easiest word to learn in Lomwe is the basic greeting for every day, which is Morning. Say it all now.
Morning.
That's what I would do if I stood up to talk to a church in Mozambique. I'd start with Morning. So thank you for greeting me. You noticed in the Bible reading that there was something going on about fools and folly, right? Just about every one of those verses talked about fools and folly. And you might have wondered what the missionary connection. Now I want to tell you a secret. When you go and basically commit yourself to living in another culture, to learning the language, to adapting, to connecting with people across big cultural difference, there are an amazing number of opportunities to feel like a fool. There was the time when I got my Land Rover hopelessly stuck in a septic tank. Yeah, it smells. There's language learning. Julian was telling you that we are involved in translating the whole Bible for the 1.5 million people in northern Mozambique who speak Lomwe. We're about 90% done, working from the original languages. And Lomwe, as you learn it, has the following three words. Listen carefully. Weepa, weepa, and weepa. Which mean, respectively, to sing, to swell, and to kill. You can just imagine the fun or the opportunities for making a fool of yourself as you learn that language. Perhaps you're standing in front and mean to say, let's sing, and something else comes across. Anyway, there are still days when it feels like the most useful thing we do is give folks somebody to laugh at. There's another missionary connection with this passage. As we're translating the Bible, the whole Bible, into Lomwe, we've been able to publish various books of the Bible. So this is the book of Proverbs in Lomwe, the one that we've most recently published. It's been a great hit. We've had to go into a third printing. People love it. One pastor friend says, you know, I was sitting down on my chair reading my book of Proverbs, and I just started to chuckle. It's so funny. Everyone around me was, what on earth is going on? Why are you laughing at a book? He says, it's like this friend. And another friend said, we're reading one of the verses here in Proverbs, and he says, you know, that's exactly like my Uncle Joe. It's got exaggeration. It's got riddles. It's packed with fascinating stuff. And so I'm happy to share some of Proverbs with you tonight in chapter 26. But we have to get one thing straight. What is a fool? I think a lot of us have this sort of Shakespearean image of the fool. You know, the clever guy in the play who maybe he's wearing a really cool outfit, but you know, it's a bit archaic fool, folly. And And that's not what Proverbs is talking about. This whole book of Proverbs is a course on wisdom, God's wisdom, and on its opposite, which is folly. And I don't know that any English translation has had the courage to do this. But to get at what the Hebrew fool is talking about, we should really translate this something like dumb, stupid jerk. When you see fool in the book of Proverbs, think dumb, stupid jerk. Ever met one of those on the roads of Massachusetts? Maybe you got one at work. The first verse says, like snow in summer or rain in harvest, honor is not fitting for a fool. It's a riddle. You can see that pattern throughout these verses. The first line gives you some sort of funny thing. Rain and snow in summer, rain and harvest. What's going on there? The second line answers the riddle. And I can see in my mind's eye all the kids at the King Solomon's Academy back in the day. And you know, there's this teaching process going on. Someone throws out the first line, and you're supposed to come back with that answer if you know your stuff. It's a great teaching tool. Snow in summer, rain in harvest. If you think like a Bostonian, maybe you think, hey, that's really messed up the picnic. If you think like a subsistence farmer in northern Mozambique or in ancient Israel, snow in summer, rain in harvest, you just lost your entire annual income. It's an utter disaster if you're depending on that crop in your field for your livelihood. And it's very strong language. And it says, when we give honor to a fool, when we as a society give respect, we give weight to, we pay attention to voices that are deeply those of dumb, stupid jerks, it's a disaster. It messes up our lives. It messes up our society. You heard that we've been attending graduation ceremonies over the last few days. And one of the things that happens in this country to graduation ceremony is they hand out honorary doctorates. And we all hope that the person receiving the honorary doctorate is worthy of that. I know there have been a couple cases in times past when it turned out that the person who was given an honorary doctorate a few years down the road actually was a dumb, stupid jerk, and the university was quite embarrassed. It does happen. But when it happens, that's a sign that things are seriously messed up. Verse 2. Like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse doesn't come to rest. This is the only one of these verses that doesn't say fool. And it's like, huh? What's it doing here? But just remember, you're in chapter 26, and theoretically, you've worked your way through the whole book, right? 25 chapters now. You've acquired a lot of wisdom. You've learned that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You've learned that in life, we have serious choices to make between wisdom and folly. And when a verse seems like it's a little out of place, you can think about it. What's going on? Certainly, dumb, stupid jerks might provoke cursing. It's also true that dumb, stupid jerks will curse the people around them. But to hear this right, we need to understand what a curse is. It's not rude language. a curse is calling down evil spirit powers to harm somebody. It's not something in a fantasy novel. I'm talking about real life. My family and I have been cursed. It is not fun. It is not funny. It is very, very scary. It's even scarier than one of the scariest things I know of, which is a drunk teenager with a loaded AK-47 at a checkpoint. That's bad, but a curse is worse. But what this verse does is make fun of it. Turns it into a little birdie. Fluttering sparrow, darting swallow. It doesn't stink. It says, under God's sovereign control, that terrifying thing, that curse that is aiming to destroy you, just flutters by because God is protecting you under his sovereign care. When that curse isn't deserved, it doesn't hurt you, however evil the intention. God's care makes a joke of terrifying evil. Verse 3. You know the drill on this one? Whip for the horse, halter for the donkey. The answer comes back, a rod for the backs of fools. What's going on there is that, yeah, horses and donkeys are fairly smart animals, but they'll only do what you tell them if they're forced, under duress. If pain, it takes pain for the animal to obey. And that's not how people are supposed to be. People are supposed to use their God-given intelligence to delight him, to serve him. We're supposed to be beaming God's goodness into his good creation. Dumb, stupid jerks don't. They actually give up some of their human dignity and behave more like animals. They only get the point when it hurts. This beastly theme, by the way, it continues down in verse 11 when we get to the dog that returns to its vomit. A fool doesn't learn. Verses 4 and 5. Classic example of a contradiction in the Bible. You noticed it, right? Verse 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. Verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly. What's going on? Well, I already said we're in chapter 26. You can handle a little complexity in the text, right? It's this, and on the other hand, that. In fact, dealing with dumb, stupid jerks is a complicated thing. There isn't just one packaged solution. Sometimes you do it one way, sometimes you do it another. You're supposed to be wise. God gives you wisdom. But these next verses, 6, 7, and 8, just build up the futility and the frustration that follow fools. Like cutting off one's feet, drinking violence of some kind of violent poison, is the sending of a message by the hand of a fool. You're relying on someone to do a job, and if they're a stupid jerk, it just doesn't get done. And it doesn't get done right. It messes everything up. Verse 7, like a lame man's legs that hang limp, that just can't work. They don't do the job they're created for. Is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Even the Bible, even Bible verses, even this wonderful book of Proverbs, a dumb, stupid jerk, it can make it useless. It just doesn't do what it's supposed to do. Bible verses get misused and mangled all the time. Verse 8. There's King David, or he wasn't king yet. David the shepherd. And he's fighting Goliath. And he's got his sling. And you know, it's one of those, it's a sling with the leather straps, and he's got a stone at the end, and he whirls it around, and then he's going to release the one strap, and the stone is going to fly and hit Goliath, and it's going to be really great. But uh-oh, someone tied the stone into the sling. The stone stays right there. It doesn't go hit Goliath, and things are really bad. This is, again, another picture of how awfully messed up it gets when we give honor to, when we pay attention to, we give weight to dumb, stupid jerks. Honor doesn't help the fool. He's stuck. And the honor just makes him smug. And worse, dumb, stupid jerks are dangerous. Like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand. Proverb in the mouth of a fool. You can just see the poor drunk carrying this thorn bush. We've got thorn bush in Mozambique with a good 2-inch long thorns. And he's walking along, and you just know he's going to trip. He's going to bang into something, and those thorns are going to hurt him. The proverb, the Bible verse, it doesn't help him. He hurts himself with it. It's awful. Good teaching is messed up by our deep human capacity for self-deception and self-destruction. And in verse 11, people are stuck. They just don't learn. Like a dog that returns to its vomit, a fool repeats his folly. People get stuck in implacable patterns of self-destruction. So we come to verse 12. You see a man wise in his own eyes, there's more hope for a fool than for him. Gotcha. We were just, all of us, thinking about those dumb, stupid jerks, right? We were feeling just a little bit smug that that's not me. Those guys, yes, they're a pain. Those guys, yes, they're a mess. And verse 12 gets us and says, oh, if you think you're wiser than them, if you think this doesn't describe you, if you think self-deception and self-destruction aren't part of your makeup, you're in big trouble. What the rest of the Bible calls sin, that deeply destructive pattern of rejecting our humanity and rejecting God's plan for us, the book of Proverbs calls folly, calls being a fool. We've got to recognize our patterns of self-deception. In Jane Austen's novel, Emma, the turning point in the whole story, it's been building and building and building, the turning point in the whole story comes when the heroine realizes this. And the words are these. The narrator says, how to understand it all. How to understand the deception she had been thus practicing on herself and living under. And we all need to come to those points when we realize that we live practicing self-deception, and that leads to self-destruction. I think it's particularly hard here in America. You're a rich society, and all that wealth gives options. We've got choices. The only thing that's not optional is having options. And we get used to picking and choosing. What do you want? What do you like? What do you feel like today? And we pick and choose our bagels. We pick and choose our marriages. We pick and choose our definitions of marriage. And we forget that all that picking and choosing based on what I feel like, based on my desires, based on what I want, might lead us all really into trouble. Because we don't allow for our own patterns of self-deception and self-destruction. We don't realize that we are by nature stuck in folly. Verse 12, there's more hope for a fool than for him. But there's hope beyond hope. Proverbs is not the whole Bible. God gives us Jesus. The hope beyond hope is Jesus. He was Son of Man. We can say that in Lomwe as he was the Muchu Muchu. He was the human human, the person person. He is humanity as we were meant to be. He is God's wisdom embodied, without a scratch of sin, without a fragment of folly. He's a complete, whole human being. Because he's more than that. And when we say to him, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me." Because he went to the cross to deal with sin and folly in our place. When we say, "I'm an arrogant fool. Forgive me. Please make me wise." When we run to Jesus, we let him hug us. We find that in him our sins are forgiven. He starts to strip away our self-deception and our self-destruction. He makes us new. He gives us his Spirit. He embodies God's wisdom. He gives us his Spirit. And that Spirit changes us. So that at the level of what we desire, of what we want, of what we long for, we're actually changed. And we begin to live out a life of wisdom. We begin to discover freedom from folly. There is still a missionary bit. The world is, probably always has been, pretty messed up. And sometimes we think what we need to do is go out there, charge off somewhere, maybe Mozambique, maybe somewhere else, and fix the world. I don't think anyone in Mozambique actually wants to be fixed. They don't want someone jumping off a plane and telling them, "Here, I'm going to fix you." Let God fix Mozambique. Let God fix his world. We need to be people who know our own folly, who know our own tendencies to self-deception and self-destruction. We need to look to the Lord in Jesus. We need to delight in him. And discover in him that we have wisdom to share. Whatever your job description, wherever God puts you, you can be, by God's grace, a wise woman, a wise man. You can point people to Jesus, to the restored humanity, to that full-fledged dignity, to the staggering hope, the awesome wisdom that is ours in Jesus. We need Jesus. This world needs Jesus. Amen.